I love great questions. Great questions are pivotal points in moving from a fuzzy view, oftentimes a misunderstanding, to coming to truth. All great answers are preceded by great questions. So if you're asking the right questions, you're halfway there. Oftentimes, the difficulty is that we don't want to ask great questions because we have a fear that we might find out that something that we're holding on to, something that we believe will liberate us or free us, that if we found out something different than that to be true, that in some way it would hinder us or hold us back. Never, ever fear the truth. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. There's freedom and there's liberty in truth. And so making your life about asking great questions is one of the wisest things that you could do. One of the most foolish things that you can do is to proceed forward thinking that you've got it always figured out. And the way that you're currently thinking is the best way. Now, this morning I want to give you an example of some great questions that people have asked. And I want to show you the difference between false thinking and true thinking as we focus in on one great Thanksgiving question that we're going to ask and answer before we're all done this morning. First example of a great question is the question, what is life all about? What is life all about? A lot of people are afraid to ask that question because they already believe that they know the answer. The common misperception or lie in our world today is that when it's all said and done, life is really about me. My desires, my hopes, my dreams, my fulfillment. From advertising to self-help books to seminars to television shows, if you listen carefully, they'll tell you, life is all about me. But the truth is much different than that. The truth is that it's not about me at all. In fact, it's about God. Life is not about me at all, but it's about God. In fact, over the last series of 40 days, as we looked at the purpose-driven life, that was one of the things that came clear to us. That Scripture teaches that the starting point is God. And there is an incredible freedom when we move off of the lie that life is about me to the truth that life is all about God. Let me give you just a couple examples. If life is all about me, then it's my responsibility to figure out a way to control all the circumstances of life in order to make sure that things go well for me. And if I don't control all the circumstances for life, then basically if things go wrong, it's my fault. How many of you feel like everything's your fault? Some of you type A's, you know the feeling. All your happiness, all your dreams, all your hopes, all your ambitions, they hinge on you. There's an incredible freedom to say, you know what? I don't control the world. I'm not God. I'm not the king of the world. In fact, I don't even have to figure it out for myself. I can go to the source, the creator of life, and find it there. Incredible freedom for understanding truth. Second great question I'll offer as an example is the question, are people basically good? Are people basically good? You know, the common conception in our world today held by generally everybody is that humankind is basically good, which creates a lot of confusion in the world in which we live. If humanity is basically good, why do so many bad things come from people? Well, obviously it was their parents' fault, and it was their parents' fault, and it was their parents' fault. And if you go all the way back, guess who is responsible? I guess Adam was the first one, right? It's called original sin. But it replicates a flaw in the race. In fact, the truth is that no, we are basically flawed. Humanity, humankind, you and me, we're basically flawed. We have a self-centered bent that we use to excuse a lot of bad behavior. Now, there's an incredible liberty from understanding that, isn't there? As long as you believe that your basic nature is good, then you have a really difficult time explaining the bad impulses that come from you. In addition to that, if your basic nature is good, then you justify all of your behavior. And it's really hard to explain the terrorism and the crime and all those things in the world if we're basically good. But look at the liberty of understanding the truth that we have flaws, that we're basically flawed. What do we tell an addict? What do we tell an addict? We tell an addict that until you're willing to admit that you have a problem, you will never change. The starting point to overcome an addiction is truth, recognition that you have a problem. The same is true for human behavior. The starting point for all self-improvement begins with saying, I'm not perfect. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to be right all the time. I don't have to prove to you that I'm better than what I am. I don't have to wonder if you really knew what the real me was really like, would you still like me anyway? Because if you recognize that there's a flaw in here, then the need for God, the need for change, the need for feedback, the need for growth, those all become building blocks of becoming what God intended you to be. As long as you're holding on to the lie that, well, I'm basically good, my motives are basically good, my behavior's basically good, you'll never move forward. There's a freedom and a liberty in understanding truth. I want us to move to the question of thanksgiving. Because oftentimes we stand on the verge of the week of Thanksgiving and wonder why we're not more thankful. Oh yeah, you know, there's kind of an emotional sentimentalism that we can drum up if we want to. But if we basically look back over the 364 days leading up to the day where we stuff ourselves with turkey, we can generally say, you know, Thanksgiving, is that just characteristic of me? And if not, why not? Well, I believe that there's a question that when we answer it, will give us some insight into how to be more thankful or how to embrace the concept of thanksgiving. In order to do that, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at a couple verses where this question is actually raised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a big debate taking place within the church at Corinth. In fact, there's a big fight going on. The church is about to split into four divisions, and it's based on people claiming allegiance to one of four key figures. Some say they're of the person of Apollos. They follow his school. Some say they're of Paul. Some say they're of Peter. Some say, well, they're just of Jesus. And in the midst of all of this debate and all of this wrangling that's going on, Paul really challenges them to examine some questions. And one of those questions he raises is a question for us this morning. Notice what he says. Let's start in verse 6. He says, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Now, some of you just need to take that saying and go home and think about it for a while. Those of you who like to add to the Scripture, it's the Scripture plus my rules, the Scripture plus my interpretation, the Scripture plus my standard, gets you into a lot of trouble. Okay, then he goes on to say this. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. And here's the question. Here are the questions. He says, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now, in the middle of their pride, in the middle of their factions, is a very intense self-focus, to which he asks a very probing question. And this is the question of thanksgiving, okay? The question is, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, those of you who process things really quickly, you already know where this is going, okay? Those of you who like to just ponder for a while, enjoy it, okay? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, there's a truth, a correct answer to this, And there's an incorrect answer to this. And the incorrect answer is what keeps us from being thankful people. Most people, if you really dug deep into their heart, would say to you, what I have comes to me because of me. Because of my hard work, because of my perseverance, because of my good luck. The world that I live in is a world that I've built. Maybe I chose the right spouse, or maybe I made the right decision about college, or, you know, maybe I did a lot of extra work and that put me in a position that I'm in, or along the way I had the right good luck or good fortune to land me with certain things. That really, my life really consists of me and what I've achieved and what I've accomplished in the world in which I live. That's the attitude of most of the people in our culture. You talking about what I've received? I haven't received anything. Everything I have, it's because of me, because I worked for it. Well, let me tell you about the danger that comes from that. Basically, there are three implications of that that are incredibly imprisoning. They're incredibly binding in the way that they approach the very nature of life. The first is that if I believe that I have achieved what I have today because of my effort, then first of all, I will measure my worth in terms of what I have or what I don't. I will tend to measure my worth in terms of what I have or what I don't. Because see, if everything comes from me, then what I have, my degree, my automobile, my successes, what I have, if that came from me, then I'm going to look at everything in life and measure myself against what I have versus what I don't. So when I look at you, if you have more than me, therefore somehow you're better than me and I'm less than you, or if you have less than me, then somehow I'm better than you and you're less than me. When you pull up to the stoplight, you check everybody out and size everybody up in terms of their value and their worth compared to what you're riding in and what they're riding in. Secondly, I will focus my energy on the external versus the internal. Life becomes about what I can do, not who I am. I want to achieve joy. I want to achieve satisfaction. I want to achieve meaning and significance in the inside, but I'm primarily thinking that I will accomplish that by what I do on the outside, or what I gain, or what I acquire, or what I experience. The external becomes the priority, and the internal becomes secondary. The third problem with this is that I view every loss as a diminishing of me. I view every loss as a diminishing of me. You see, if primarily my life consists of what I've accomplished, and it's all about what I've done, then if I fail, what does that say? It says I'm less valuable, I'm less meaningful, I'm less important. And every time there's an apparent loss, loss of money, loss of opportunity, loss of physical health, loss of happiness, somehow I've become less. Now, let's look at the truth of this, because the answer to any question has to be based in reality. It has to be based in evidence. Before we say that it's not what you've done, it's what you've received, before we say that, we have to stop and say, does this really correspond to truth? Does it correspond to reality? Let me give you two reasons or two pieces of evidence for understanding that God is really the source or the reason. And the first one is that God is the creator and the owner of everything. How could you have acquired, or how could you have achieved, in the absence of God, if God is the creator and the owner of everything? In Psalm 24:1, Scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. If God is the creator of everything, including the people, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, then we have to assume, we have to understand that everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. So I could not have received anything, I could not own anything, I could not have anything, I could not be anything if it wasn't a gift from God. Everything comes from God. One of the things that really bothers me is how many times Christians associate Creator and God being the Creator with some kind of a debate about creation versus evolution. And it becomes a theoretical issue. God is Creator in theory, but it's not a practical issue. How many people can debate you over the science of creationism, but do not view God as the owner of everything in their life? If God is the Creator, then everything about you belongs to Him. Is that reflected in your life? Or is it simply reflected in the debate that you have with people at work? Christians, we have got to live what we believe, not simply debate what we believe. That's the most hollow form of understanding truth. See, God owns everything. He created it. Is that reflected in your life? Second truth that we have from Scripture is that God gives as He deems best. God distributes His stuff to people as He deems best. We could spend a lot of time today going through a lot of Scriptures that validate that. Let me just give you one. It comes from David. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29:14, when David was collecting all of his resources and all the people's resources to give to the building of the temple, when he wanted to build the temple, here's what he says in his prayer. He says, "But who am I?" 1 Chronicles 29:14. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Great question. And here's the answer. "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." And wait a minute, David, are you saying that what you have didn't come from your great business ventures? No, it came from you, God. Well, how about your military conquests and the tribute that all these nations pay to you? Isn't that where it came from, your great military conquests? No, not really. It all came from God. Everything that we have comes from God, and God distributes it as He deems best. Here's the truth. In answer to our Thanksgiving question, what do you have that you did not receive? The answer to that is nothing. Everything you have comes from the gracious gift of God. Now, I'm not just talking about your stuff. I'm talking about your breath. I'm talking about this moment. I'm talking about your ability to process information between your ears. I'm talking about your ability to see and experience beauty, to know what it's like to feel human touch, to understand and experience conversation, to know the joy of knowing the Creator of everything and the meaning of life. To have the opportunity to actually influence other people. Do you realize that that's a gift? It's a gift from God that you can actually change another person's life or influence your son or daughter. And speaking of which, your son and daughter, if you have one, where do they come from? Oh, no, that's the wrong question. Not asking for a literal answer. Where did they come from? Every single thing in your life, including life itself, has its origination in God. Now, once you come to understand that, there is an incredible liberty. And that liberty will express itself in two very prominent ways. The first way that that liberty expresses itself is that it clearly reveals to me that God has granted me opportunities in this life to excel. God has granted me opportunities in this life to excel. If I view everything I've received as a gift from God, it becomes very clear that God has placed me here for a purpose and God has given me an opportunity to excel. I want you to look at what Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 1, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." And then he summarizes what he does. He says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." We've been given a trust. We are stewards, managers of the gifts that God has placed in our life. And as managers, we have an opportunity to take the very things that God has given us, the opportunities, the breath, the gifts, the ability to influence, the financial resources, our time. We have ability to take all that stuff and use it in incredible ways. God's given us opportunities to excel in making something meaningful out of this life. You see, once I realize that everything comes from God and it's not mine, then the option to waste time, the option to waste opportunity, the option to waste beauty, the option to waste human contact, that all goes away. I don't really have that option to waste my life. Now, once I've eliminated that I don't have the option to waste my life, that's not something that I can do. Now what's left for me? What's left for me is to invest my life in doing something meaningful, which will ultimately give me satisfaction and joy anyway. If it just is your stuff and your life, you can blow it. You can waste it. You can throw it away and sit there on the couch and be dissatisfied the whole time. You have the freedom to do that. But if it's not about you, if everything you have, you've received it from God, you don't have the option to do that. And that's good news. Because I don't know about you, but me personally, wasting and squandering opportunities is, you know, pretty easy to do. It's pretty easy to throw it away. But I don't have that choice anymore, and neither do you. I love Jackie's story. Jackie tells us it all started about 5 years ago when Wayne Shoemaker contacted her and asked her if she would minister to a family in need. Jackie felt like she was in need at the time. She'd just gone through back surgery, and she was in a lot of pain. Really self-focused, because pain makes us self-focused, but there was a family that was experiencing a tragic situation. The mom had leukemia. And so she needed someone to drive her to MD Anderson for a treatment, so Jackie volunteered to do that. In the course of driving someone to meet their needs, the opportunity that God had placed before to meet their needs, Jackie heard a whole bunch of other needs that needed to be taken care of. Girls that needed someone to help them pick out prom dresses, house that needed to be cleaned, things that needed to be taken care of. And in the process of that, Jackie and Wayne sat down and they began to talk about how can we get people in the congregation to begin to help out in little ways to meet little needs of this family and others. And out of that, the crisis care ministry was born. We currently have 15 teams ministering to 15 families in our congregation. They're in the midst of crisis care. Because there were so many little one-time things that were coming out of that, Jackie and Wayne began to brainstorm about how we can get people involved in that. And our SOS team was created, our Servants on Standby, which is basically an email ministry that when someone calls in with an immediate need that needs to be met, we send out an email to about 800 people, and invariably someone steps in and meets that. Over the past 2 years, we've had 211 people that have been helped in a crisis or a difficult situation through that ministry. You know what Jackie's doing today? Jackie's taken all the material from all of the crisis care ministry and all of the SOS stuff, and she's packaging the training. Because we have churches all over the country that have heard about this incredible ministry, and they're asking us to train them in doing that. You know where that started? That started with a woman who admittedly does not have the gift of mercy. Seeing an opportunity to help someone by driving them to MD Anderson. And now it's a ministry that's becoming national in scope. And it would not happen if it wasn't for you, that when you see an opportunity to meet a need, you recognize that what God has put in you, the gift that He's given you, is something that you can excel at to minister to other people. Now I want you to do something weird. You should be used to that here. What I want you to do is I want you to lean forward, and whoever's sitting in front of you, just pat them on the back. Just pat them on the back. Because the strongest probability is that the person that you just patted on the back over the past 2 years in one, some way, shape, or form has contributed either financially or personally to minister to somebody who was in a crisis here. May not even know who it was, but you've done it. That's what it means to seize opportunities to make something happen with your life. Second benefit that comes out of recognizing that all that I have comes from God. Everything I have comes from God, is to recognize that God has granted me the freedom to be thankful. God has granted me the freedom to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, we're told, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, how in the world can I always be thankful in all circumstances? When I recognize that everything comes from God. Everything I have comes from God. And even though my beautiful automobile now has a dent in the bumper, I'm drawing this breath to tell the story. And that's a gift from God. Everything is a gift from God. Everything I have comes from God. So now I have the freedom to be thankful. Try it. Just walk into your house. Gift from God. Gift from God. Gift from God. Gift from God. Kid, gift from God. It changes your thinking. Thanksgiving becomes a part of every moment of your life when you realize that even the moments are a gift from God. How do we become thankful? We recognize that everything we have comes from God. Now, if it just ended there, I would be really disappointed with us, because not only do we need to recognize it, but we need to actually engage in it and experience it. And there are two ways that we express thanksgiving. The first way is verbal. Thanksgiving is verbal. We open our mouths and we communicate thanksgiving. In Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist tells us, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's our charge. We ought to come in the presence of God each and every day, being thankful, giving thanks to Him, because the Lord is good. He's faithful. And He's given us so many things. So we open our mouth and we verbally express thanksgiving. What are you going to do this week to get verbal? But not only is thanksgiving verbal, it's also physical. It's also physical. We express thanksgiving by what we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 15, incredible passage where Paul praises the Corinthian church because they took up a big offering to send it to the church in Jerusalem, where the people were starving under an extreme famine. And because they were willing to get physical, to give financially, to invest in the church in Jerusalem, listen to what Paul says about that. He says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, look at this phrase, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thanksgiving is generated in the lives of other people when we express thanksgiving in physical ways. I love the movie Dear God, where a small-time scam artist is charged or challenged that he has to take a job for a year to quit scamming people, and he ends up getting a job in the post office working in the undeliverable mail area. There he finds that lots of people write letters to God. As he and the rest of his team begin to open and read those letters, they find out that many of the needs that people are asking for can be met. I want you to see just a few examples of how getting physical in the name of God blesses the lives of other people. Let's watch his experience.
Huh? Got them all categorized here, people. Ben A, these are people's needs. Things, someone, food, love. They need a break. Ben B, got places and what they need.
Dear God, my sister and I are nurses at a retirement home. We read an article that said single people live longer when they have a pet to love and care for. Dolly, listen to this.
What? Oh.
We've got the senior single people. Can you supply the pets? Thank you, Lori and Terry Nathan.
Hi, how are you? Darwin. Speaking, he's a home.
This is Darwin. Best dog of the lot.
Here. How about a nice kitty?
Huh? Oh, no. Mr. Raskin is allergic to cats. He can't have cats.
Well, you ought to have one of them medical braces.
Don't worry about that. Go get Mr. Raskin.
Mr. Raskin, your cat.
Tom! Do me. Are you completely psychotic?
Dear God.
Well, I've got the twins, Lily and Charlotte, and I truly thank you for them. But wow, I didn't know it'd be such a job raising them. There's feeding, rocking, cleaning, etc. It's day and night, 24 hours. My husband Kenny works nights, my in-laws live in Alaska, and my parents haven't spoken to me since I married Kenny. Please, I need a break. Just one night to relax. Thank you, Crystal Fricker.
My kids and my work ever since Alex died. You've always answered my prayers. Thank you for that. I have a steady job and happy, healthy children, but when I get home from cleaning at the hotel all day, sometimes I just don't have the energy to do it again in my own home. Please, God, give me the strength and patience with the kids when they make messes and cause more work for me at home.
We don't have the video footage, but that's all make-believe. Let me tell you what the real story is. Dear Wayne, I'm a single parent to my 12-year-old little boy who is challenged by cerebral palsy and autism. He is both mobile and speech impaired, deals with violent aggressive behavior issues, and has very fragile health. We've been active members of Hill Country Bible Church for about 2 years, and I thank God every day that we are part of this mighty body of believers. She goes on to praise Bill and Dina Bogus and the help that they received from the Special Needs Ministry. The Benevolence Committee in giving assistance with some financial issues, which has led to attending the New Focus class financially. The SOS team was alerted about our moving needs, and within 45 minutes, a team came out and completely moved their house. Recently, another SOS came out when her son had an angry tantrum and threw a glass mug through the kitchen window. and they quickly repaired the window. Another SOS message. Fence had fallen down, and there were no steps leading to the front door, so her son, who has got cerebral palsy, couldn't actually navigate the incline to the front door. So a team came out, not only fixed the fence, but also put in a garage door opener so that he could get in through the garage into the house. It says, as I write this note of thanksgiving, our toilets are flooding. And a group from the church is coming out to work on the septic system. Someone from their 40-day group came out and purchased groceries for them. And she wraps it all up by saying, I thank God daily for my Hill Country Bible Church family, the SOS ministry, the special needs ministry, the congregational care ministry, the New Focus ministry, real life groups, and on and on and on. There are so many wonderful ministries and people at Hill Country Bible Church. The Holy Spirit moves and dwells in our congregation as we work together to further the cause of Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's hard to raise kids. It's harder to raise them with one parent. It seems almost impossible to raise a special needs child with one parent. But at Hill Country Bible Church, you don't have to do that. Because we've got a family of believers who are committed to helping one another. And that's a physical expression of thanksgiving. Now, if God has given you everything you have, if it all comes from Him, how can you do any less than verbally praise Him and physically use it to meet the needs of others? You see, thanksgiving comes easy when we understand that God is the source of our life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to praise you and thank you for the gracious good gifts that we've received from you. And we want you to know that we are thankful. We're thankful people, and we just offer our thanksgiving up to you. Father, we offer these gifts of praise and blessing to you, because you deserve them and so much more. And we look forward with great anticipation to what you're going to do this week in our lives through our expression of thanks and praise. For we pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.